Did we come to praise Jesus today?
Yes.
I know I did, and I believe by your worship that you did as well. Praise God. It's funny that I reveal insights of my life from this pulpit that you would otherwise... Number one, you may not care, but number two, you would never have known. But sometimes they just kind of come to me, and I share these stories as God brings them to mind. Continuing on in this series of overcomers. Overcomers, because that's what Jesus Christ has called the church to be, is overcomers, right? Not falling off the wagon, not falling behind, not being a doormat for society, but to overcome. And that doesn't mean we push our way in a worldly manner. Absolutely not. Because we don't live as the carnal do. We live as the Spirit-filled do. That our faith and our strength is in God. Amen? But He has commissioned us. He has carried us to walk this thing out. Sherry mentioned that rally yesterday. One of the things I was so pleased about is the person who's bringing the invocation. He was bringing it very powerfully as well. He had a lot to say. And then when he prayed, he was praying in Jesus' name to save this nation. And the crowd went crazy. In a good way. This is on the steps of the Supreme Court, but there were so many people that know that God and in his manifestation on this earth, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's what this nation needs right now. For sure. There's no doubt about that. But He has called us to be overcomers. And the story that came to my mind is the revelation I'll give to you is I hate to run. Can I tell you that? I know some of you, some of the young people, they'll be in cross country. And I want to really take them aside and say, have you really thought that through? That you really want to keep running, just like you don't have to. You're going to run and you're run. Some of those cross country go miles and miles. And I was sad to see, this is the second story. I'll try to get back to my first one. I was studying early this morning again, as I always do on Sunday mornings, just finalizing any thoughts and praying, and all of a sudden to hear music. Now, I live in Waterville. It's very unusual for me to hear music at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock, I guess it was, as the morning was wearing on. I could hear the bass. I knew it wasn't Paul. And so we opened the door, and it's up on the hill there, the DCNR building. So I decided to go up and see what was going on. I thought it was a little unusual. Plus, it was distracting. Again, we live in Waterville for a reason. If you live in the city, I guess you have that expectation. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I live up there for a reason. So I go up there, and here they have decided to schedule an event on the Lord's Day, a marathon. And I'm thinking, you got 6 other days to schedule this. Why would you do it on the mornings that people would normally in our culture be in the house of the Lord? Whether they go or not is another story. But I was sad. That's where the music was coming from, by the way. And I said, I just appreciate you just turn that down a little bit. Could you? But anyway, I don't like the run. It's a marathon. And they're running through the trails, by the way. That's what that's going. And if any of you sign up and you're gone next Sunday, I'm going to watch for your car up there. Please. Tell them to do it on Saturday, right? Amen. But I don't like to run. But I realized in my prior career that I needed to run. And actually by the trainers, I was forced to run, whether I liked it or not. So I prepared to run and I pushed through. And Tim knows exactly what I'm talking about, as do some of you others. And I hated every moment of it. You ever hear of a runner's high? You've heard of the runner's high? Like when you run so far, all of a sudden this almost a euphoric feeling comes over that you're loving this. I have run hundreds of miles and maybe thousands of miles in my life. Never once did I experience a high. It was always a runner's low. It was a runner's low. It's like, when is this going to end? If you ever go to Hershey and see where the State Police Academy, you have the morning or you have the pleasure every morning of not, before you have to clean the horse stalls. Whew, in August, it's terrible. But you have the pleasure of doing your morning run. They end that 3 or 4 mile journey by a hill that is like straight up. We thought we would wear that thing down. We were struggling up that thing so hard. But anyway, in my earlier days, I was in actually a police academy in Allegheny County before I enlisted in the state police. I was a local police officer. And that time, you could be a police officer up to a year. And so I was. I was already a police officer. Then we sent me to training after 9 months. We go down to Pittsburgh. We're down in Pittsburgh to see the courthouse. We come out for lunch. We're walking along the streets of Pittsburgh. Our academy closed. I had my badge with me. And all of a sudden, we're walking by Saks Fifth Avenue. I've never been in there in my life. Nothing. Oh, maybe when we went to New York City, I think I finally did go in. But up until that point, I didn't even know there was one in Pittsburgh. But there was. And we're walking by there, and this gentleman, probably 26 years of age, built for speed, by the way. I'll just say this young man was built for speed. Ran out, pushed me aside, because I was in the way. I just happened to be walking by. My classmates were with me. And he goes bolting down the street. And then 2 seconds later, a clerk comes out. That man just stole a watch from Saks Fifth Avenue. I could still hear the guy's voice. It wasn't a very commanding voice, but it was a voice nonetheless. So we did the right thing. We take off. I was prepared. Even though I didn't like the preparation, I prepared. Here we are. It was like a movie, running through the streets of Pittsburgh, almost getting running over, running through banks. You know, down there, the banks are like open from one side to the other, from one street to the other. We're running through these bank lobbies and everywhere else. And finally, I'm able to catch up with this young man. And I tackle him in the bank lobby of the PNC Bank building. And we grab him. Finally, my classmates catch up, and they come and assist him. But I wanted to say, we need to learn to overcome. Had I not pushed through and overcome, I would have been sitting there telling the clerk, too bad, I hope you catch him. But it was my responsibility. But I had to prepare myself. I hate to talk about myself, but I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I never shared that fact with you. But I want to just encourage you, church, sometimes overcoming takes a conscious decision. In fact, almost without exception, it takes a conscious decision on our part to look to the Lord and then be ready to change on what He puts His finger on in our lives. It takes action. Overcoming takes action. It's like, oh God, let this overcoming fall on me. If you ever get that, let me know, because I want to know your... I've never got a runner's high, and I've never had that happen either. Okay, so let me know how that works. So again, we're using the illustration, as you see behind me, of the Incredibles. That each of these people in the Incredibles story, we're going to use them as the overcomers. Because these, by the way, if I didn't tell you, these people, that's you. That's you. Okay, you have a zero, it's actually an O on your chest when you... And these people had to, in their culture, in their society, they were told to tone it down a little bit. And, you know, their parents said, you can't run as fast as you can. And you can't do these things because you're really a superhero. Church, it's time for us to take off our outer garments and show that we are overcomers. As Americans, and especially as believers. Amen. That's how we are to live our lives. So last week we talked about the church at Ephesus. And if you remember, the one thing when Jesus at the end of that passage, chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes. And we talked about Ephesus, what they needed to overcome was the fact that they got so busy in life and really busy in the church. They probably had the best programs out there. It was like the church at Ephesus, they must have had a great marquee out there. Come in and check out our programs. Nothing wrong with them. But they got so busy pushing out things that they were thought these were false teachers, and they were doing a lot of good things. But the problem was, they were going through the motions, church. They were going through the motions. And I can tell you, in the Christian walk, as I said last week, I gave my testimony when I became a believer. But over time, we can become so accustomed to being a believer that we can easily forget the power of God that transformed us on that day at that time. And I don't care if you were 5 years old or if you were 55 years old or 85. It doesn't matter. It's that time when we acquiesce to God, saying, God, I can no longer do this without you. I receive you and understand something, that something very powerful takes place by the words. By your words, you are justified. By your words, you be condemned. But as time goes on, it was like Ephesus, that they just kind of gradually got away. And Jesus says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Jesus saying, it's me. You have gotten away from your first love. And the beautiful metaphor there for the geography is that the river that flows there into the harbor there at Ephesus over the years began to silt up their harbor, so much so that it actually ruined the harbor. The city began to, it would appear, move away from the coast, from the Aegean Sea, when in fact they didn't really move. The harbor was actually creating itself there at that delta of that river. And so much so that their industry, if they were there in that city, could no longer function because you had to move towards the coast. And that's how our lives, and that's the metaphor that I believe Jesus intended there, is that we get ourselves so busy with everything else that we forget that Jesus is to be our first love. Amen? Amen. And so the counsel to Ephesus very quickly was for in Jesus' counsel, he said this, remember from where you have fallen. What is he saying? And he said, perform the first deeds. Remember what you did at first. As I said, church, overcoming is going to take a conscious decision on our part to say, God, I confess I've fallen away in this area of my life. I'm going to move forward to you. I'm going to do the first deeds. What is that? Pray, read, share, fellowship, reach out to the community, whatever it is, passionately worship. Remember? And he said, repent. And then begin to repeat the first deeds. Come back to where you were at that point. So that was Ephesus. And now if you were to take a journey from Ephesus, not far up the coast, just really a handful of miles, if you were to go north up along the Aegean Sea coast, I'd love to see it someday. I bet it's beautiful. But if you were to go north, you're going to run to another wonderful harbor. Today it's called Izmir. This is all in the nation of Turkey. But back then it was called Smyrna. Smyrna. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus' words through the pen of John, the apostle, to the church at Smyrna. If you were to look at these seven letters, the letter to Smyrna is the shortest. Jesus didn't have much to say to them. And the words to our ears can maybe be difficult to receive when they understand the context. Let's go there, chapter 2, verse 8, the letter to the church at Smyrna. Jesus says these words, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may have be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." God, we thank you for your words, and I pray to God that they would, just through the power of the Word and the power of your Holy Spirit, impart something to us, Father, that we can just gather, Father, to be overcomers in the name of Jesus Christ. God, our world can teach us all kinds of strategies how to overcome in the carnal, but God, we are asking for instructions from your Holy Spirit to overcome in the spiritual. And for that, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys doing okay? Are you? Okay. All right. Now, I'm probably going to get loud. So it is okay if you get loud. Right. Is that okay? I'm probably going to get loud. You're thinking you always get loud, Pastor Don. I don't know what's the difference, right? What's your point? Understand something. So we, again, as Jesus does, he uses this word Smyrna, I think, for a beautiful metaphor. I want you to understand what the metaphor is as we go through here. I think you'll begin to understand it. The word Smyrna is derived from the word myrrh. You've heard the word myrrh in the scriptures, right? When the wise men came into the house where Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus lay, they brought them, the wise men, the travelers from the east, brought in gifts to this newborn king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. In fact, during the time, if you were to get in the book of Genesis, when you see that when Joseph sells his, when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, that they're actually going to thinking about killing him. They throw him in a pit. Now what are we going to do with him? Now Judah says, no, let's not kill him. He's our brother, for Pete's sake. And so they look up and they see a caravan of camels. Do you know sometimes, church, a caravan of camels is your road to redemption. It may look like it's flea infested. It may look like it's not going to be a very good journey. But sometimes God puts us on the journey in a caravan of camels. We don't recognize it. We don't recognize it. And we don't know whether Joseph did at the moment or not, but he just knew the dream that God had given him. And so these Ishmaelites, they were coming from the land of Gilead. If you study, that's where Elijah hailed from, Gilead. It was one of the, geographically on the east side of the Jordan, where Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had settled over there. This Gilead, it says they were coming from Gilead, and they were carrying balm of myrrh, the balm of myrrh. Understand that myrrh was really, in some, by some standards, as precious as gold in the day. Myrrh had some amazing properties to it. It was antiseptic. Okay? It would kill germs. You could put it on a wound and it would begin to be healed. It was analgesic. It would remove the pain and begin to attack the sickness, whatever the body was stricken with. And also, it was aromatic. It had this beautiful. It was like you could do anything with myrrh. Almost like, you know, putty your windows with it. I'm saying that as a metaphor. It was very useful, is my point. And it was the chief export of Smyrna, hence the name Smyrna comes from the derivative of the word myrrh. And what happened was in that region there outside of myrrh, where the people would grow these myrrh, it was actually more of a bush than a tree. And how myrrh was harvested was this. And if you live here in Pennsylvania in the spring around March or April, usually March, you'll see a lot of people tapping their trees, their maple trees, right? And they'll run hoses because what happens, they're beginning to drain the sap that's running out of those trees and they make maple syrup. I think it's a 40-1. You've got to boil that stuff down a long time. But it's delicious. Well, myrrh is similar. And what happens is this. The way they obtain myrrh, you don't kill the tree. You don't kill the bush. You repeatedly wound the bark. You put stripes in the bark. And it bleeds out this resin. And this resin would coagulate and dry. And then they would harvest this. And it doesn't harm the plant. If you overdo it, I'm sure it would. But that's how it's done. And as you can see, when they score the bark of this myrrh bush, and this resin comes out, and they begin to collect it, and they dry it, and then they sell it. And it's still used today by people, certainly for its aromatic properties. If you were to travel to the city of Smyrna by sea on the Aegean Sea, and if you were to look up, we are told it was one of the most beautiful cities in Asia Minor. And if you overlook the city of Smyrna on the hill, there was a cliff. And on the cliff, they had temples built to pagan gods, and it resembled a crown. And so they called that the Crown of Smyrna. And it was where these pagan temples were set up. Interestingly, in this city, not only were they set up to the Greek gods that had been founded by the Greek gods, had been lost in battle and had been regained, but now Rome was in control. And they went one better. They actually built a temple there to the Roman emperor. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment, but I want you to kind of get that in your mind. This crown of Smyrna would have been beautiful to see. And so we see there in chapter 2, verse 8. In fact, before I do that, I want you to understand the context of Smyrna. Smyrna, around 600 BC, was a flourishing community. The historians of that day say they describe Smyrna as this, that they had become degenerate in their culture. They were successful. It was a beautiful community. Things were going good around 600 BC, over 600 years before this writing. But what happened? Their culture became degenerate. They focused on internally and complete pleasure. And so what happened is an invading army came in and it destroyed the city. It had once thrived, but it had been destroyed. And it stayed that way for about 400 years until a man that you've heard of, Alexander the Great, came along. He and his army and really his generals after him, because he died at a young age. They came and they began to rebuild. They restored. It brought Smyrna back to life. They brought Smyrna back to life, and at the time of this writing, it would have been a thriving city. In fact, over time, Ephesus was their key competitor until Ephesus harbor filled up. And all of a sudden, Smyrna says, we got this now. And so it would have been a thriving community. Jesus introduces himself, I am the one who was dead. The better writing is that I was a corpse and I lived. And if you were to study chapter 1, there's a number of instances where Jesus, in fact, if you have your Bibles open, just skip back to chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus begins to introduce himself, he comes to John and he says there, chapter 1, verse verse 8, Jesus' first words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then jump over to same chapter 17. John is speaking. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am now alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Church, we look at death, and death is a very difficult thing. You know, in fact, that's why Paul writes, oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Because it's only overcome by the power of Jesus Christ and understanding what awaits the believer after this life. Right? That's the way that it can be overcome, is to understand that God is the master of death. And so Jesus is saying, I got this. I've done this. I've been through this already. You saw three people on the cross that day? Guess what? There's only one of them still alive. I'm the one, Jesus says. I was alive. I was killed in the human terms. But you can't kill the spirit. Do you know that? You can't kill the spirit. Jesus says, I was alive. And because he was sinless, the grave could not contain him. And he says, I have the keys to death and to Hades, which is hell. I have the keys to the unseen realm. Understand that Jesus is saying, I have the power of the afterlife. I've told you a number of times, and I want to share it again because this comes to my mind, of when my father, that godly, godly man, an amazing man of God, I was the only one there at his deathbed when he died. Out in western Pennsylvania, a little town called Zelenople. He had been suffering from Alzheimer's and ultimately died from pneumonia. But I was there as he was taking his last breath, and he had been struggling for my whole visit there. In fact, I drove out from here. They called and says, your dad's in rough shape, and I really felt compelled to go out there. I had a 95 Chevrolet Impala at the time. It was a beautiful car. I think I made that trip in about an hour and 40 minutes to Pittsburgh. It was a great ride, but it was a terrible, terrible. And I knew, I just felt in my spirit, I had to go see my dad. Anyway, I was there when he drew his last breath. His face was grimaced the entire time I was there, fighting for breath, fighting for life, until he finally breathed his last. And a look came upon my father's face that I will never forget. It was a look of amazement. It was a look of wonder. Here's a man who's now dead, but he's living. He saw it. He saw what's beyond the veil. And I know why you're nodding, because you know exactly what I'm talking about, Donna. Bless you. It's like, I get this. And I believe he saw not only Jesus Christ, but I believe he saw my mom. The last time he saw my mom was at her funeral, because he had Alzheimer's and he didn't really even recognize her. I remember going to the funeral and my mother was laying there, and he says, bless our dear sister here. He didn't even recognize, that's what that does to the mind. But he was set free on that day. I'll never forget it. He experienced something that I know someday that we'll all experience. And for the believer, we are not as those who have no hope. Amen, church? But Jesus says, I have the keys to death and to Hades. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says these words to his disciples. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. I say, fear him. Jesus gets a little heavy sometimes, and he simply puts it out there. So this city, which was one time dead, I'm sure the Smyrnians would have known exactly what he was talking about. You're now alive forevermore. Your city was dead, and now it's alive. I'm going to tell you, and he's going to the eternal perspective. Verse 9 there, in the passage where we were, chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus says to this thing, to this church, I'm sorry, I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty. To understand this letter, I put it this way, helps me understand and articulate it to you. To understand this letter to Smyrna, you must understand the political climate of Smyrna at the day. Smyrna was quite a town. Smyrna would be considered a very patriotic town. A very patriotic town. They had made an allegiance to Rome early on. They backed the right horse. How's that sound? Before Rome had become the superpower in around when the Caesars started in around 42 BC, they had backed Rome long before that. And they simply made an allegiance. In fact, it is said that the people in Smyrna, during one of the Roman battles outside of their area, they took off their clothes that they had available and they sent them to the Roman soldiers because they were freezing. And so because of this, Smyrna gained favor in the eyes of Rome. And so to turn that around, the people of Smyrna built a temple to the emperor. It became emperor worship, and they began to worship the emperor, the Caesars. And they worshiped them not as a leader, but as God. God says, I'll have no other God before me. But you see, these carnal-minded people, unbelievers, they began to feel that this was patriotic. And I'll tell you what, I'm all about patriotic. I'm all about patriotic. I honor President Barack Obama because he was our president, even if I didn't agree with him. I certainly honor Donald Trump as our president, and I do agree with him. But he's not my God. And he doesn't pretend to be God. But you see, the Caesars began to proclaim this and they began to receive that. In fact, you study some of these world leaders now, especially over in Asia. Pay attention because they believe that they are God. They believe that they are God. You look at the leaders that I'm referring to and they believe that they are God. So understand, they built this temple in Smyrna to the Roman, to Tiberius at this time would have been their god. I believe he was the emperor at the time. In fact, Cicero was a Roman statesman, and he called Smyrna. He said it is Rome's most faithful ancient ally. That's how popular Smyrna was in the eyes of Rome. And so, what's going on here is this. These people, these Christians, there's a big rub here. Are you going to worship Caesar as your God? Are you going to worship God as your God? In Jesus' name, right? Jesus is our God. And so there's this struggle. Well, what happened was, these people weren't looked at as crazy religious people, as much as they were looked at unpatriotic. You're not going with the flow here. You're not worshiping. You're not going to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. Then you're a traitor. And so they were looked at as traitors, but they had to stand for their faith. And so we see this clash, and it's in the political realm that they're saying this: my Jesus comes first. You can call it what you want, but I'm not going to go worship a secular ruler. I worship only God and God alone. It's the same story what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to the image, and for that, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Writer of Hebrews says, but God preserved them from the power of the flame. It's one of the most fascinating passages to me in the book of Hebrews. He didn't save them from the flame. They went through the flame. Many of you have gone through the flame, and maybe you're going through it now, but God says he protected them from the power of the flame. Smyrna had an intense allegiance to Rome, so much so that the Roman emperor was considered their god. And because of that, these people understand, God says, I know your tribulation there. The word there is fascinating. It means more than we would understand. It means pressure. It's actually in the Greek, it's a worn path. A path worn, meaning they've been worn out. There's a sense of gnawing, they've been gnawed and chewed down to a nub. We call it in our culture today PTSD, by the way. You've heard of that. Soldiers. Soldiers don't generally get PTSD necessarily from an event, although it can. But it's usually that long-term stress of not knowing if that mortar round is coming in today or not. Not knowing if the enemy is going to make a surprise advance at night while you're sleeping. It's that in those battles are here or there. It's that PTSD. And that's what he's saying. I know your tribulation. I know the pressure that you're under. Jesus is saying this to the church. I know, church, if he understood what the pressure was for the Smyrnian church, he understands in America today what's going on in the American church. He knows the pressure that you're feeling right now as believers. Because I can tell you this, and again, I know enough about government, I know enough about what's taking place in many arenas, that there's a movement afoot. And you know that too. I'm speaking to the choir, if you will. But there's this pressure of this Marxism trying to overtake our government, and it's not even hidden anymore. It's not even hidden anymore. I want you to understand something. I believe I've said this a number of times. I'm going to say it again. Marxism is atheistic. It's not agnostic. There's a difference. If someone's agnostic, they don't really believe in God, they're not really sure, they're kind of indifferent to it. If someone's an atheist, they are hostile towards it. Understand that Marxism at its very core is hostile towards religion. Why? Because nobody is above the government for Marx. Right? You study Marx, nobody, nothing. So if you have a group of people call themselves Christians and they worship somebody that's higher than the government that they get their orders from, there's a problem. There's a problem, and it has to be dealt with, and it's often dealt with violently. Right now, we're just being tolerated, at least by the Marxist ideology, but trust me, the plan for Marxism will be to eliminate Christianity and religion, actually, although that's going to be an interesting fight if it ever gets to that. It has in other places between the Marxists and the Muslims, because that's going to be a battle of its own. But right now, we have our own battle. But I want to just talk about this for a second to give you some historical emphasis on that. We often hear this, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. We've talked about it before, about separation of church and state, which I simply remind you is not in our Constitution. It's not in our Constitution. We talked about that a week or two ago. But everybody would think that it is. But understand, the religion of secular humanism has infected our governments. They've infected our government and our way of thinking with secular humanism, but Christianity has been marginalized and pushed out by a movement that started back in the 50s and 60s. And the belief of that system is government is your God, government is your Savior. And there is nobody higher. So, during the Russian Revolution, in fact, let me just, before I get into that, the Christian persecution, this is by Pew Research, and I often quote them. This is from between 2008 and 2018, the amount of persecution that Christians are sensing around the world or experiencing, it's increased 50%. 50% between 2008 and 2018. Now, that persecution varies. It could be simply people losing their jobs, right up to people being martyred for their faith. But the socialist movement, which is Marxist, socialist, communist, it's essentially the same thing in our country. It is the same thing. They're an authoritarian government. During the Russian Revolution in 1917, 28 bishops of the Greek Orthodox Church and 1,200 priests were murdered. When the Bolshevik Revolution took place, the church had to go and they began to attack their leaders. Stalin in 1927 used his secret police to murder 50,000 clergy and up to 50 million believers, not just Stalin, over time during the 1900s. And in Russia, the believers began to be wiped out. We look at Revelation and we think, oh my gosh, this day of persecution is going to be coming on the church. Let's understand something. We have our own mindsets as an American. This has been taking place for a century. This is nothing new. Christians are being martyred in China. Christians are being martyred in North Korea. Christians are being martyred on the northern continent of Africa and other places as well. They are being martyred for their faith. We are blessed currently because of our Constitution and because it's a blessing from God that we can share the Word of God. But let me tell you, there is an enemy that's trying to destroy that, and they're working very diligently at it. But Jesus says these things. I know your pressure. I know your poverty. Don't be afraid. You know, Jesus knew something about pressure. Here's a man who was awaiting what he knew would be his execution, crying out to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. It says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Church, that's pressure. Poverty. He was always an outcast. He said, you know, the foxes have the holes and the birds have the nest. A son of man, here, he laid aside his privileges in heaven to come to earth and live as a pauper. He said, the son of man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He knew about poverty. He knew about the pressures that people would have to undergo because he went first. But then he says, don't be afraid. And I want to, I got to talk about this for a minute. Because I see the church, I see a lot of fear in the church. I see a lot of fear. I keep up with what's going on in our nation, as many of you do. I'm engaged. I'm involved. I don't pretend to know the outcome, although I do believe I know it. But I'm not here to, I'm not saying thus says the Lord. But I do believe, have you seen the news lately? Have you seen the election map lately? You seen that? Mandy, you have a slide there, don't you? This is from this morning. You see that? Does that look like the one you're seeing? The one you're seeing. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. The one I see has Biden at 290 or 300 votes. It's a done deal. My question to you is, where's your source? What's your source? You say, well, the news media, AP says this, CNN says this, even Fox News says this. Fox News has gone off the wagon, by the way. They do. Last I checked, the media doesn't declare a president. I'm sure it doesn't. So understand, this is the current electoral vote, and when I say this, they haven't even voted yet, but what's happening is the Republicans, for all intents and purposes, are they're not going to pursue what's already blue. There's the thought that basically there's such a Democratic stronghold historically that they're really not necessarily contesting those, although Minnesota, I think, could still be in play. But these ones here are what we call the swing states, right? You know the swing states. There's some irregularities that are taking place. And I watch the news. And this is one point I want to make, church. This map that you're seeing is from November, NTD Television, which is a derivative of Epoch Times. Epoch Times is a bunch of Chinese nationals living in America realizing that when we went to that down to the Supreme Court yesterday, there were people from China. They were there and they were handing out the dangers of the CCP, the Communist China, the China Communist Party. Sorry, they want some petition signed. They need Americans to stand up because there are people back in China are in bondage to the CCP. Understand? There's a billion people in that nation. They are working hard to influence this nation, this election, very hard. There's flaws in the tabulation that have been evidenced, and there's so many questions. And I see the headlines, and what I see is, depending on the network, Donald Trump is deranged. Donald Trump is lying. You know what? I'm saying the proof is in the pudding. Let's just wait and see. Let's wait and see where this goes. But I'll tell you what, you do your research and get off the people that are spewing lies because they are on an agenda. And again, I always check my facts here, I check my facts there, and rarely will I put out something that I believe is untrue, or I'm sorry, that I haven't, in fact, generally, if it's in current news like this, I'm very careful what I say. I don't know where to go, but I'll tell you this, these are the ones that are under battle. You see those states there? They're under battle, they're under a contest, they're going to court. They're not decided. In fact, none of the states have been decided. That's the point I was getting at. The electors have not been decided. There's much in play here. I'm saying to pay attention. If you see these words debunked, conspiracy theory, those types of things, the media has worked very hard to work together to debunk, in this case, the Republicans' claims that there's been skullduggery taking place. Just watch. Just watch and see what happens. I'm just going to leave it at that. Just wait and see. Fair enough? Okay. I'm going to give you my opinion, though. I believe that the red is going to carry this. And it may take through the Supreme Court. I don't know when it's going to be. And I outside of that, I believe without question that that's going to take place. Why? No, why? And I'll say why. I believe that there's, and I'll say one more thing, I'm going to move on. because I keep seeing this. Trump says this, and Republicans say that, but there's no evidence. I use the illustration. If I were to come home at night, I see my glass on my front door broken and the door's open. We're all going to think I probably got robbed, right? Well, I haven't gone inside yet and took an inventory, but I know something happened. I might have got robbed or I might have had a deer go through my front door, right? I live in Waterville. But there's a lot of evidence pointing that way. There's a lot of indicators. There is no necessarily conclusion on many of these things. But the news media says there's no evidence, and it's just not true. It is not true. There's many things that are going on behind the scenes, and I just leave it at that because I just want to move on. But so Jesus talks about in that same verse, you are, and the synagogue, I know the synagogue of Satan. I just want to touch on that very briefly because it involves an important name in the church history. They believed that the Jews there would probably align with the people who are worshiping Caesar to a point. But what happened was this, regardless of that, there was a hatred by the Jews for the Christians because the belief is they were not only calling them traitors on Judaism, but now they're traitors on their city of Smyrna. They wouldn't worship, and so you guys are a bunch of traitors. And there was real hatred. In fact, the historical note, if you want to study an interesting man, we know the name of the bishop of this church probably at this very time that John wrote this. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp, he's one of the most featured historical characters. He was martyred for being a believer and refusing to burn incense and refusing to recant Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the pressure that Smyrna was under. It says that he was arrested. He was taken to a local arena on the Sabbath day, but all these Jews came out that they would never do that otherwise. But they came to watch the martyrdom of Polycarp. It says the proconsul, they said to him, the government said to him, reproach Christ and we will set you free. Here's Polycarp's response. 86 years I have served him, meaning Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And so they burned him at the stake. And the story goes that the flames had no effect on him. They said the flames burned right around him. It was though it was a piece of bread in the oven that he was not being harmed by the flames, so much so that they had to spear him to death in that fire. But he gave his testimony before he dies. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. Church, no matter what persecution we ever have to endure, Jesus has been there. He knows. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was tested and tempted in all things, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He knows what we're going through. He knows what our nation is going through. Verse 10, quickly, because I prepare to close here. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. There's a lot of writing on that, and I'm not here to get dogmatic about it, but I will say this. Prison in Rome, first of all, they didn't keep, in this culture, they didn't keep prisoners. They didn't run prisons. Rome wouldn't waste its time with prison. It's like too expensive. If you were a Roman prisoner, you'd be put into prison temporarily to await your trial. And if you were found guilty, you would be more than likely killed. But Rome, they executed fines on the people, or they sent them into exile, or they put them to death. So yeah, if they were in prison, they were in prison for their belief, their faith in Jesus Christ, that would lead to a death sentence to them. That 10 days, they believe it's a metaphor, there were actually 10 waves of persecution to the church in Smyrna under 10 different Roman emperors, the Caesars, and they believe that's, we don't know what the meaning of that is, but what he's saying is that things are going to get, they may get worse before they get better, but he says this here, and don't miss this, church, because this is where you overcome. I've really said all that to say this, do not fear. Verse 10, do not fear, don't be afraid. The last part of verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Church, say that with me. Don't be afraid. Remain faithful. It's pretty simple, but I'll tell you what. We see what's going on in our nation. We look at the election map, and we think, oh, what's going to be coming down the pike here? Well, first of all, we shouldn't be afraid because God is in control. And then you say, well, Pastor Don, what if it's the last days and God's ready to remove America? All those things that come with it. I want to encourage you, church, that our Jesus Christ knows what this is like. He has experienced every emotion that you are experiencing right now. And he says, don't be afraid. Be faithful. In fact, the word there, martyred, it comes from the Greek, the Greek word, it's martyr, and it means a witness, someone who's a witness from the Latin. Thank you. It means witness. And so this word witness and martyr became to mean the same thing. Why? Because these Christians were martyrs for being a witness to Jesus Christ. That's where the word is rooted. And again, that phrase, and I'll end on this phrase, verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Will not be hurt by the second death. Just quickly turn to your, in your Bibles there in Revelation chapter 20. This isn't a message on the end times necessarily, although I do believe we're in them. I believe we may be in them. There's so many indicators pointing to what's taking place, the distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, and just what's taking place. If you were to, we won't take the time to read it. If we were to study chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, you'll see there, John says, I see heaven open. And out of heaven, what he sees is a white horse, and him who rides on it is faithful and true. It's Jesus Christ. And he is now coming, and he has somebody with him. He has, it says, the armies of heaven are with him, and they are clothed in white linen and raiment without spot or wrinkle. Who would that be? It's the church, right? That's, you study the book of Revelation, the martyrs are given a robe, by the way. The martyrs that are killed during the time, especially during the, and I believe it applies to all martyrs that are murdered for the, they're actually given a robe. But the white raiment is the church that I believe has died up until this point, and to the day that the rapture comes, Jesus takes the church to heaven. I believe that's who this raiment laden people or garment people are coming with Jesus, and they are to fight the final battle on this earth when Jesus begins to deal with the beast and the false prophet. Okay, I don't have time to go into all that, but I want to talk about this second death thing here. So they come, they fight this battle, and then here we are in verse chapter. Go to verse chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 4. I'm going to read three verses. He's now seeing this next scene in heaven. John says, "I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given them to them." And I saw the soul, and understand that that judgment was given to them. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse. I think 20 or 21, that refers to the church. It's the church that's going to judge with Jesus Christ on his throne during the millennium. But under, verse 4 again. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark, right? The mark of the beast, the 666 during the tribulation. They had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This verse 5, it trips people up. Let me explain it to you. John says the rest of the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were completed. Who's the rest of the dead? Those are the unbelieving. The believers have been brought to life. The martyrs have been resurrected that were killed during the final days of the tribulation. They've been brought to life. They reign with Christ during the millennium. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. He's saying because this is the first resurrection. And my point is in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, over whom the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The second death has no power over them. You can close your Bibles. I've said a lot about this passage today. I reminded you of the words of the church at Smyrna That if our love for Jesus has in some ways grown cold or grown secondary, maybe is a better way to put it. To be an overcomer, it's time to return to that love that we once had for Jesus Christ and make it burn. For the people in Smyrna, for the people that are sensing the tension in our culture and in our country, and frankly, I'll be honest with you, I sense it. I sense it. I get this uneasiness, but it's not for my own safety. But I am concerned about the future of America. I am. I am concerned about the future of America, but I'm not afraid because I know God is in control. And I believe without question that He's going to redeem this process, by the way. That's my belief. I will tell you in a number of months, maybe, and I'll sit up here and say, you know what? Here we go. And I'll tell you either... Say, Pastor Don, you believed right or you believed wrong. I'm not here to preach it one way or the other, but I do believe that God is going to redeem. Now, that is my belief. I'm going to frank. And that is not thus saith the Lord. Okay? That is not thus saith the Lord. Just want to be clear. God is the one that will determine this, and that is the truth. He will determine what happens in this election, period. That's His choice. My question to you, church, is this. Are you afraid? Or being faithful? Full of faith. Are we full of faith? Saying, Jesus, despite the circumstances, despite what could possibly come at me, come at the church in America, come at our nation, I am believing God in you first and foremost. And again, well, this isn't about believing that our president is an amazing, I think he's an amazing president. He is not my Savior. He's not your Savior. Jesus is our Savior, the one and only. But God has established government, and I believe that God will intervene in this circumstance, even though most of the maps that you see in the media don't look like the one I showed you today. That is yet to be determined. I will say that. That is yet to be determined. So as I talk about Smyrna, when Jesus uses Smyrna for a metaphor, of the myrrh, that despite the continual wounding, it continues to produce, that it continues to grow. That's the church under pressure. Smyrna was under pressure, but the church in the world continues to grow. The early church was under pressure. They were martyred, but it continues to grow. It was that repeated wounding that bleeds the resin that brought a healing balm to the people. And church, I want to just remind you, regardless of the circumstances, Jesus is saying to the church today, don't be afraid, be prepared to be faithful. Period. Amen to that? And that's not my opinion, that's Jesus' word. So you can take that one to the bank. Be faithful, regardless of the circumstances, and do not be afraid because we have nothing to fear. Sometimes we get wounded. But when we do, church, we're producing things that are antiseptic. We're producing things that are analgesic to the world. We're producing things that are aroma, the sweet incense that we carry as believers to the world to show the hope of the Jesus Christ that is within us. That's what the Word says. Amen? Amen. So as we bring the lights down and prepare to just to close this service, this part of the service, I just really want to, I want you just to check yourself. Jesus promises the believers in Smyrna, if you overcome. Overcome what? Overcome fear. Overcome what? I'm not going to drop out. I'm going to remain faithful. To those who stay faithful, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the crown of life. I'm going to give you, and again, the metaphor there, they understood about the crown of Smyrna. Jesus says, I have a better crown for you, church. It's the crown of eternal life that you will receive in my presence. Amen? That's what you got to look forward to. That crown of Smyrna, as beautiful, as scenic as it might have been, was nothing. It was pagan temples. Jesus says, I want to give you the real crown, the true crown, the crown of eternal life. So we're going to close with the worship song. If the team would please come up. Do these days have you on the edge of your seat? Don't have to answer. Do these days have you concerned? Do the reports that you're seeing have you a little confused? I'll be honest with you, church. The map that I showed you, that's the world that I live in. That's the world that I believe. Why? Well, number one, because that's what I prayed for. And I don't care who the person is in the White House. I do care what they believe. That's what I do care. And that's how I vote, and that's how I pray. And until I see something contrary, I'm going to continue to believe that. And I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of people that feel the same way. You're not alone, and that's what happens. If you watch the media too long, you're going to think, this is over. It's not over. It is not over, church. The media will not decide our election. Is there going to be a riot and a revolution if things turn around? Absolutely. I believe there will be. Be prepared. It'll be difficult times, at least for a period of time. But law will take over. I believe that without question. But I am under the opinion that there's a lot of things that have been untruthful, lies, schemes. I believe that. You say, well, that's politics. Yeah, that's true. It is politics. But they don't have the right to steal the election from America. So that's what needs to be determined. Can I tell you? If the majority of people actually voted for one president, I'm fine with that. I am. I'm fine with that. I don't like it. We all want whoever the person was rightly voted for, rightful votes. That's fine. I'm an American, and I can live with that. I can't live with anything that is behind the scenes has been done that's been lies. I'm not going to be okay with that. So just don't be afraid. God will work this out for our nation. Amen. Please stand. Some of you may ask, God, where are we heading? Jesus gave the church in Smyrna some news that really was bad news. They already were undergoing persecution, and he's saying, it's going to get worse. That was the letter to the church at Smyrna. That's the letter that Polycarp received. And it got worse for him. But understand that Jesus knew what the future was for that community there, those believers. He knew it. Not only did he know because he knows everything, but he also says, I know what you're going through because I've gone through that. There's nothing that you're going through right now that Jesus won't understand. And there's nothing that you're going through right now that Jesus can't help heal, by the way. We're dealing with a very difficult circumstance in our family with my brother. Without going into a lot of detail, he's beginning to experience some things that appear to be dementia. Early, mid-60s. He's in the... His spouse decided they really can't deal with this, and they're going to go their separate way. So now we're dealing with our brother because I love him. We won't abandon our brother. He's my brother. I love him. And I'm giving you this story because you have family scenarios that are like this. They may be a little different, but you're experiencing them and you're working through them. And can I tell you, it's difficult. It's pressure. It's sicknesses, it's cancers, it's not just dementia, it's cancers and it's broken relationships. Our God says, I know what you're going through. I know the persecution, and I know the pressure, and I know the poverty at times. He doesn't have much money either. But I know this, that God is in control of my brother's future as well. He's a believer. And he knows that too. And when my daddy experienced that, the last lucid thing he ever said that I can remember is, I don't know why I'm going through this, son, but I'm trusting God. Amen. And it was about 5 years later on that hospital bed when he met that God. And it was difficult for him because he knew he wasn't in his right mind. So whatever circumstance that you're in, I don't know it. But in fact, I'm going to pray right now. Right now in Jesus' name, there's people in this room, God, with broken relationships that only you can heal. I pray, dear God, that whoever that person is that's wayward in that relationship would turn, would call today, would repent. God, I don't even know why you placed it on my heart because I don't have anyone in mind. But God, you're just telling me that there's something like that going on. I pray for powerful healing in that relationship. God, there's diseases, there's chronic diseases in this room, sickness, pain. God, thank you for preserving this congregation from the corona effect. I thank you for that, God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much. But God, I pray that you will continue and trust you will continue to do that. But also, God, I pray, Father, for those right now that have those lingering issues. And they and we have turned them over to you. I know your word says you know what it's like. We can't experience anything that you really haven't experienced in this life, right down to pain. But God, we're asking you right now to redeem those prayers. God, to answer those prayers right now in Jesus' name for affliction that has been lingering too long, dear God, that you will just supernaturally begin to do work even today. God, you are faithful. You are true. You are righteous and you are holy. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this room. So God, we come now. We will worship you in spirit and in truth as you have asked us to do. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please worship and sing with us.
1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved friends, if life gets extremely difficult with many tests, don't be bewildered as though something strange were overwhelming you. Instead, continue to rejoice, for you, in a measure, have shared in the sufferings of the Anointed One, so that you can share in the revelation of His glory and celebrate with even greater gladness. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are greatly blessed, because the Spirit of glory and power, who is the Spirit of God, rests upon you." I'm just going to close in a prayer. If you just want to raise your hands to the Lord. God, I just pray that your Spirit come and rest upon the people in this house and those that are listening online. As we go through many difficulties and many sufferings, and sometimes it causes us to take a stand, and no matter what, whether we're standing for a healing, whether we're standing for truth, whether we're standing for what even God says about who we are. Sometimes the greatest battles become about what the enemy's saying about who we are. But who God says we are is something else. And I just bless every person in this house to be secure in their identity and who God says they are. And to be able to trust in God for their healing. And God, right now, you can put your hands down if you want. Right now, God, I just pray for a healing in this house. Because we have many illnesses that are just lingering, or conditions that are lingering. And if somebody's around you, you could just extend your hands to them. We won't lay hands on people this morning. But just extend your hands towards those that you guys know who they are. You know who they are. They've been suffering for a long time for different things. So God, in the name of Jesus, we are just agreeing with heaven that you are the healer of all diseases.
Yes.
And I just reach out to those listening online as well, and I extend my hand. And God, I pray that you just sweep through this place, God, with the spirit of healing. God, I pray that you would touch every person in this house, God, healing bones, healing blood, healing minds, God, in Jesus' name. Healing past conditions, healing past wounds, in the name of Jesus. Just healing the physical and healing the emotional, God, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and just touch every person in this house and every person listening online, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we proclaim that you are our healer. God, we proclaim that you are our Lord and Savior, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, whether you're giving us a way out or a way through, we will continually stand for you and proclaim your name and the majesty and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to thank him. For whatever you believed for, even if it was for somebody else, just begin to thank him and praise him. Just praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you never change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are faithful. Even when my heart condemns me, you remain faithful, God. You are greater than my heart. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is their faithfulness, God. Your compassions fail not. These are the words we need to declare over ourselves, yes, and over our families and over one another. Come on, church. Amen. Just praise the Lord. Just put your hands together and give God a clap offering this morning. You can raise your voice if you want to. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Praise the Lord. I guess we have a few announcements.
Yes.
I think I lost my voice. You guys are probably like that. Threw me off.
Praise the Lord.
That was last week.
No, I got a microphone. I'm on. You know, so now what this is this. You see what's in front of the sanctuary here today? There's a bunch of testimonies in there that somebody loves them, and his name is Jesus. And those testimonies are going across the world. And these represent many other testimonies, right? Because the spirit of the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and that's what begins to bring this alive, this revelation to people. They'll say, why is this people give me a gift? And the gospel of Jesus Christ can be shared. So we're going to pray over this right now. In fact, Katie, would you do us a favor? Would you just come up here? I know Peggy is gone today. I'm going to have her just stand with the boxes, because we're going to agree, and we're going to put our... Would you just lay your hands on those boxes? Katie and Peggy did a great job, and we're just going to... I'm going to ask you to pray. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask the church to extend their hands to the boxes as Katie lays her hands on them. And Sherry, would you please pray that they will find a home, and that Jesus will find a home in the heart of a young man or a young woman across the earth on those boxes, and those that will join them. Would you do that for me? Thank you.
God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to reach many across the world.
Thank you, Lord.
It even says in Revelation somewhere that I will give you power over nations. Actually, that's one of the churches that's coming up soon.
That's right.
So God, in Jesus' name, we just pray, God, that each item, and sometimes you think, how could such a thing be that important? If you've never been to a third world country, just trust us. They've touched the kids so much. And God, I know that specifically that the box that goes to each person will be exactly what they need. And
thank
we pray
Lord.
That, God. Yes, we pray God. That for some reason that whatever little small thing that that child has asked for or wished for
or
totally needs, God, in the name of Jesus, we just pray thank your directive hand over each box and then it would go exactly where it needs to go.
Yes.
And the child would be fully blessed, God, with not only what's inside, but God, we pray for these boxes and all of the boxes that are going to be packed, that when they take the lid off those boxes, that the first thing that hits them is the Holy Ghost.
Yes, God.
And God, that you would just fill those children, even with healing in their bodies.
Yes.
Just touch their bodies, touch their lives, God. Meet their needs, God, in every way.
Thank you, Lord.
God, we thank you for the hands that helped pack it, the hands that went to the store and bought all the things, God. We thank you, Lord, for this house that worked together to put these things together, God, to send them out. So, God, we just pray a blessing on those in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. That's a great picture, isn't it? I love that. And some of you others helped there. I know Dave was out there and others, and Peggy can't be here today. But just thank you, guys, for those of you that were working on those. We bless that. Just a great ministry. Thank you so much. Just so appreciate that.
Amen. There's me working hard.
Okay. Let's see here. Weekly prayer. Oh, yeah. This is what moves the heart of God. You could say, well, why doesn't he choose another way? We know better than that in this house. This is what he has chosen for his people on this earth, his sons and daughters, part of the royal priesthood, to intercede on behalf of those in need, on behalf of our nation as well. 6 o'clock. We hope you can be here Thursday. We have some amazing times of prayer in this house. Anything else? This is kind of neat. So this came from the ministerium. Pastor Sherry and I are on the ministerium, and we've actually taken a position on that leadership team here within the last year. Our brother Steve Curran is the president now, by the way, and he and I are on the leadership team, and things are really good. In fact, we meet right out here in this cafe. Understand, you're ministering to the community by, in this case, providing a house. We used to meet at the hospital. They said, you can't since COVID broke out. We're meeting here. And the people, we had the biggest turnout we've ever had since I've been on the ministerium. Just this past Thursday. Praise the Lord. We can social distance out there, but they have a great time. We have a nice lunch. Jersey Shore Area Ministerium. But they need volunteers. Christmas food distribution. If you're available Friday, December 11th at 9 a.m., just throw that date in your calendar right now. That'd be great. And we have a sign-up sheet out there. It's at the Welcome Center, 229. The Love Center Food Pantry, 229 Broad Street, Jersey Shore. It's the Lutheran Church, right? Right. And Pastor Ocker, he and his congregation do a great job with that. Anyway, sign up today at the Welcome Center. If you can give that morning, come and help people in need. We feed the hungry through your offerings. We give to the food bank. That helps feed many, but now we can actually make a personal connection. This is a great opportunity. So if you're available, okay, praise the Lord. Did it?
Put in a veterans.
Okay.
Veterans.
That's exactly right. So, yeah. Veterans. You know, I don't need to say this any more than what I saw there yesterday down in Washington, D.C., and many of these people were veterans who have fought, and I have no doubt that many that were there lost their brothers and now with women in the military, sisters on the battlefield. They were down there standing up for the nation, period. They're standing up for the nation. They want their request. It's even, again, It's more about they want the integrity to be assured to the American public, and we're not there yet. That's what they want. But many of them are veterans that, again, have given much for this country. We have a video. Would you please give your attention to the screen? Veterans Day was this past week on the 11th. Thank you. In fact, let's just pray. Just give me a moment here. God, we thank you so much for our men and women. Many still alive today, many who have given their lives on the battlefield. God, we thank you for them. We thank you for their families, the mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters that gave them for the service to this country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to assemble in this house. We thank you for the freedom that people can congregate in our nation's capitals by the tens of thousands, Father, joining together to express our freedom that's been given to us by the Constitution, but more importantly, God, it's been given to us by you. So, Father, we thank you for each one who has served. We thank you for so many who have fallen on the battlefield, who have been badly wounded, who gave their lives. But God, we thank you, Father, for a free America. And it comes at a price, God. May we always be mindful that it came at a price with the life of many. So, Father, for that, we thank you. We praise you for this free country, the United States of America, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for our veterans. Thank you, veterans in the room today, by the way. Be blessed, you guys. Thank you. That's cool, isn't it? Isn't that neat? We should play something neat. Do we have something neat to play? Do we have anything else, Mandy? Okay.
Can you see the plug-in for the cookies for Donna Bassett?
Oh, yeah. That day, the day that I gave you there, that Friday in December, if you are inclined to make some cookies, the current plan is for them to, they can't give homemade cookies out at the food pantry, but they can give it out at the House of Hope, which is run by Restoration Ministries in Jersey Shore, Pregnancy Care Center, what we would normally call it. And we're going to be right across the street. So if you could make some cookies, and then we'll freeze them, or you can freeze them, they will give them away that morning. As people leave the food bank, they'll give them away to people that would enjoy those. So if that's your thing, making cookies, just please make sure they get here. We'll put them in a freezer here. And we need them by that, we need them before that date, which is Friday. Is it December 11th? Sorry, yeah, I know it's a Friday. What's that? 11th? Okay. Oh, you saw it. It's on your calendar.
Cookies to a bag.
Yeah. Oh, they want them a dozen cookies to each bag. So if you're putting them in like a Ziploc, 12 cookies in there. All right, awesome. Thank you. Okay, anything else? I'm going to keep getting surprised here. That's my fault. All right. Well, we bless you guys. We love you. And Angie has something to say.
Can we sing God Bless America?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. What? Did you come that? Was that on your heart? Because Sherry said that yesterday. That's so good. Yes, let's do that. We're going to sing God Bless America. Oh, I love that. Okay, I don't know it, so I'm just going to sing it. I know how to sing it. I don't know how to play it.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my
That's awesome. You guys are dismissed. We love you. We trust you have a great week. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord.